It has been a great summer, and on all sorts of different sides for me anyway, but the Hidden Treasures series that we've gotten to take part of this year, and I have to say this once again, for those of us who are up here and we're bringing the word to you, this is such a pleasure for us, and partly because it's kind of selfish. I always get so much more out of something when I am having to present it rather than just listening to it. And this is such a pleasure, getting to bring the word to you on a Sunday morning like this. And today is the last week, right? Today is the last week. Next week, we're going to be starting a new series, which I'm really, really looking forward to. But I wanted to get an opportunity to speak to you one more time on the hidden treasures from the prophets. And today we're going to be spending a little bit of time in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, actually. If you already want to turn to chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah, starting at verse 10, when we started talking about what to preach on, I knew right away that one of the things that I needed to preach on was the book of Hosea, which I did a couple weeks back. This one came to me a little bit later as I was praying about what should I be preaching on. And the funny thing is that when I consider what I'm about to present to you, I often wonder, is this really the place? Is this really the people who need to hear this message? I wonder, every once in a while I get a message that God wants me to deliver, and I wonder, is this the timing? Is this what you want me to say to these people? And it is. And we've heard so much rich history and great teachings from the prophets over the summer, and getting to wrap the entire thing up is a huge honor for me. I'm reading from the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah, of course, is one of the major prophets this time. We've been talking a lot on some of the minor prophets. This one is a major prophet. In fact, oftentimes Isaiah is referred to as one of the greatest writing prophet. So if you're looking at your, it's not just when it comes to what people say about Isaiah, it's not just that he's got the biggest book, but he's actually referred to as the greatest writing prophet. And if you read through the book of Isaiah, you will note why. There are so many things that he says about the Messiah. There are so much time that he spent prophesying as well. But he really opens up his book with something spectacular. He doesn't seem to pull any punches. But right off the bat, when his book starts, he says some things. And this particular scripture, when you really look into it, it almost sounds confusing. But let's turn here for a second, okay? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. I'm going to read down to verse 15. This is what it says. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitudes of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing me meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Whoa, what a downer passage. Wow. you read through this and you're kind of, like I said, Isaiah pulls no punches. He goes straight for the jugular, it seems. And you read through it and God actually asks a question that I find really, really, really interesting. Let's go back really quick to chapter 1, verse 12. When you appear before me, who has asked this of you? Here's why this piece of scripture is confusing, okay? God says, who has asked this of you? But if you go through all of the things that God is talking about, I can't stand this, I don't want this, your sacrifices, who has asked this of you? I have enough of this, I'm not asking you of this. And then he asks, who has asked this of you? You did. God did. If you look at all of the things that he says he despises, he asked for those things. A little confusing, isn't it? Who has asked this of you? I started thinking about this more and more and more. And I wrote something out. And I'm hoping that that it kind of hits home. But when we ask as parents, most of you are parents in here. We've got tons and tons and tons of kids in this place. Some of you are grandparents. When you talk to your kids, if you were to approach your kids the way that God does in this message, it might sound a little bit like this. Bear with me here, okay? So this is you talking to your kids now, okay? You have taken out the garbage, but the stench lingers in my nostrils. Though you have cleaned your room, the water rings of your pop cans remain on the nightstand. Did I ask you to pick up your clothes or do the dishes? I can't stand it when you finally pick up your clothes. You look at me as if I should be proud when you clean up your nail clippings. Your laundry is all clean, but I've seen the condition of your closet. Who is it that brought you up? Certainly not me. It was your father. A little confusing, don't you think? All of those things we want our children to do, to finally be a member of the family, for Pete's sake, right? Yeah, you got to put some work into this thing here. But it would be a little bit confusing if you're talking to your child about all of the things that you want them to do, and you're saying you're still displeased. Now, what I'm about to say, I would bet that at least half of you have either heard this from a parent or you're using it on your kids right now. Because there's nothing wrong with any of those things that Israel was doing. There is nothing wrong with what we're talking about here when we're talking to our kid. Taking out the garbage, walking the dog, doing the dishes. That's awesome. But not only do we want our kids to do all of these things, but we also want them to have a good attitude about it, right? Huh? Huh? I know that some of you have already said this to your kids, maybe even this morning. Oh, that's great that you did that, but I want you to have a good attitude about it too. Whoa. So it's not apparently just about the action. In fact, this is actually God's point when he is addressing Israel here. Could it be that God is actually less concerned about what we do and more concerned about the motivation with which we do it? He's actually less concerned about all of the offerings, about attending church and about putting money into the offering, and much more interested in why we're doing it. In fact, the book of Isaiah in chapter 29, Isaiah brings up another good point that I believe is actually related to what he's talking about in chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, he says, the Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. You see, God understands that that we have reversed some things. And I think that it's a more of a human condition rather than a personal conviction. But in our human condition, we do good things to show our devotion to God. It's like our good works are meant to show God, oh, this is how much we love you. But what God understands is that our good deeds actually happen as a result of our devotion. And the difference between those two statements, although they sound very, very similar, is our motivation. Our motivation actually leads us into wanting to serve, wanting to worship. But as Isaiah is saying here in chapter 29, verse 13, we can look amazing on the outside and in our service, in our worship, but our hearts can actually be far from him. In fact, I was receiving a text from Pastor Tracy who was finding this particular verse for me, which was awesome. And she was saying, just for your own sake, as you're looking for this, it's actually repeated again by Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, which I knew, of course, right? But it's actually slightly different, and it's not going to be up here, but let me just read it to you. It's so slight, but listen to this. These people honor me with their lips, Jesus says, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Whoa, how many of us are stuck because, well, the church just does things like this. And this is what's expected of me. Therefore, I should do this. I have been involved in youth ministry now for over 15 years, and I've had the amazing opportunity to see so many different youth groups here and there and talk to youth leaders about how they're developing their programs and all of that. And don't even get me started on entertainment-based youth ministry. It drives me right up the wall, but I see it absolutely everywhere. But I'm not even going to talk about that. What I do see in the teaching in youth ministry, more often than not, is that we're teaching our students over and over and over and over a Christianity that deals with behavior management. Behavior management, behavior management. We're teaching them the do's and don'ts of Christianity and then wonder why it doesn't stick. Why is that? Why is it that when students are done the high school program and they go off to college, university, extra, or post-secondary education, that for some reason it doesn't stick? Well, there's a very, very good reason for that. And that reason is because eventually we are not there anymore to hold their hand. We're not holding their hand anymore. And eventually, our students are going to decide the do's and don'ts for themselves. They're no longer going to, Bjorn told me that I should do these things and I shouldn't do these things. But Bjorn's not here anymore right now. So I got to decide for myself what's right and wrong. That's why it doesn't stick. I adopted an approach to youth ministry over 15 years ago now that looks more like this. Introduce students to Jesus. Give them the opportunity to meet with him. Allow the Holy Spirit to do his transforming work. And then watch the behavior change automatically. Watch the behavior change automatically. Because what God is addressing in the book of Isaiah here is a heart condition. But if you can change the heart condition, the behavior changes automatically or miraculously, if you will. It just changes. And if you don't believe me, I have seen this work time and time and time and time and time again. Dealing with the do's and don'ts of Christianity is not a bad thing, but if you do not change the heart condition, the do's and don'ts don't change. It just becomes a facade or a whitewashed tomb. Because our behavior is actually dictated by our beliefs. Our behavior is dictated by our beliefs. So if you ever wonder what you actually believe, watch your behavior. Somebody actually said this to me and it stung so bad. But they said, yeah, if your behavior is dictated by your belief, what does that say about sin? What does that say about your sin in your life? Doesn't it say that you don't actually believe God about sin? Maybe. And that stings, right? We don't want to believe that. But the truth is that you can tell me all day about what you believe, but if your actions say otherwise, we know that the true nature of the belief system is flawed in some way. And I think that it is really, really, really important for us to come to terms with that. If we can come to terms with that, then something really, truly amazing happens. Because there are times when God actually allows circumstances to come our way that really, really challenge us so that our behavior will be exposed. Our behaviors and our attitudes will become exposed due to the circumstances that we're going through. And not so that we can be shamed or anything like that, but sometimes so that God can say, okay, you say you believe this, but you're acting like this, or your attitude is this. So what do you actually believe about me? What is it that you actually think when it comes to this? Because I think that sometimes we can actually deceive ourselves. That we think we believe something, but our actions turn out differently, and we are even confused within ourselves. And then God brings about these circumstances, not to shame us, but to challenge and transform us. It's actually really, really amazing. You see, there's nothing wrong with what the Israelites did in the Isaiah passage. The problem was that they didn't do it out of a fervency or devotion to God for who he is and what he has done. They did it because they were stuck in a rut. They were stuck in a rut. And if you read the devotional that we sent out midweek, I was kind of talking about getting back into a routine, right? I actually think that the pancake breakfast on Labor Day weekend is just something to distract us all from the fact that summer is ending. I think that's what it's actually about. But summer is routines, but sometimes routine can be dangerous because sometimes routine becomes boring. And when things become boring, we get stuck in a rut. And when we get stuck in a rut, we end up doing things without thinking. We end up doing things without taking real stock of what it is that we are doing. And we start coming to church because that is what we ought to do. We drop some money into the offering because that is what our family just has always done. And we serve on different areas in the church because that's just where I fit, or whatever the case may be. And that evidently is not what God is looking for. It is not what God is looking for. The multitudes, think about this, the multitudes of your sacrifices, what are they to me? I have more than enough burnt offerings. So what is it that God wants then? If he doesn't want what he asked for, then what is it that he actually wants? You know, people come to church for a variety of different reasons. My hope is that you came here today to celebrate the holiness of Jesus Christ with other believers. And my hope is that your service is motivated by the love and devotion you have for God. But don't just come to church to warm up a chair. Because God has so much more. So very, very much more. I believe that there is a reason why Isaiah would be seen as or would be called the greatest of the writing prophets. Because something happened in Isaiah. If you read chapter 6 of this book, Isaiah has an astounding vision where he's taken into the throne room of God and he has a revelation from God. And I believe that that revelation thrust him into a different type of service, into a different type of worship, into a different kind of relationship with God. His actions were transformed. And out of that came what we know today as the book of Isaiah. I believe that when we receive a revelation from God, it changes us from the inside out. We no longer need to worry about our behavior management, which when I teach young people, especially leadership teams, I will get a group of young people coming into the same room, and these are all kids and young adults who have leadership capability. And the first thing that I will say to them is that the idea of the do's and the don'ts of Christianity is like Christianity 101. It's time to move up to Christianity 2.0, which is meeting with God, being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and not having to worry about behavior management anymore. There will always be things that God is trying to transform in us. There will always be things. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how seasoned you are. I don't care how long you've been in the ministry. And I don't care how young you are in your Christianity. God will always transform something inside of you. But constantly being worried about, oh man, I messed up over here again. Or, oh, I wish I could be more like this. Or, oh man, if only I could get rid of this, then I would be more like that. That is God's job. That is the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I actually remember, and I was having a conversation with somebody about this morning, and we kind of cut off before I got to tell this story. But I remember going through a time in my life a few years ago where God wanted to do some specific things with me, and I didn't think I was cutting it at all. And I was even asking God, I don't know how you're ever going to accomplish these goals in me. I am so flawed. I am so dirty. I am so blemished. How could you ever accomplish these things in me? And I remember hearing as clear as day, God saying to me, by the zeal of the Lord, I will accomplish this. Listen, there is something incredible about God speaking to you because it makes things so much more clear. And God's promises, we know that they are good and true and that they will come about because he said so. But man, when he says that by his zeal, something is going to happen, you best be sure it's going to happen. And that's really, really amazing. Because it doesn't matter where I'm at. It actually doesn't matter. Because somehow God will accomplish his goals in me and he will accomplish his goals in you. And I believe that it happens due to a great revelation from God. One of those times where, and I was just telling a group of students about this last week. Those moments in time when you are meeting with God and everything around you fades away. Have you had one of those moments where the Holy Spirit was so thick in the room and he was infiltrating and nothing else around you mattered? And the funny thing is, if you really thought back to that, even the things that you cared about most, the circumstances that were driving you absolutely crazy, and those things that you thought you would never get a handle on, none of those things mattered. Because the Lord was revealing his greatness to you. The Lord was revealing his holiness to you. The Lord was revealing his true being. And I wonder, when I think of guys like Isaiah or John, who ended up having a vision that he called the revelation, when they saw those things and they saw Christ in his true light, when they came back to reality, if they weren't seen as crazy people, because nothing seemed to matter anymore. And I know that that is difficult to believe, but I am almost certain that most of you have been in a place where God has taken you, has seen your circumstance that seemed dire, and there was going to be no way out. And then the Lord reveals himself to you, and even that circumstance no longer mattered. You see, I believe that the depth of service and worship that we possess is actually a direct result of the level of revelation that we have received from Jesus. I think that when you see people who fervently serve God with all of their heart and joy inside them, when you see people who are worshiping, and you know that it's not just about raising their hands, but it's something that's coming from their heart, I believe that those people have received a great level of revelation from God. They have seen him in his true glory. And because of what's happening in their hearts, that's why we see the service that we see. That's why we see the worship that we see. That's why we hear the wisdom that we hear. I believe that service and worship is a direct result of the level of revelation that we have received. So what about us? I believe that his belief system was shaken to its core when he had his vision. And it transformed his motivation, his action, his worship, and his service. Well, what about us? I think that there are many of us in this church who are more than excited about moving into a time of routine, into a new season of what's going to happen here in this church. And you're more than happy wanting to enter it with a new revelation from God. A fresh something. So that he can transform us and renew us and also equip us for what's new for this church. For what's new for your family. For what's new in your job. And what's new in your soul. But how do we get there? I actually think that what the next series is going to entail will answer some of those questions. I'm very, very excited about what Pastor Dell is about to bring to us over these next few weeks. And I believe that that when we look at the revelation from Jesus that we want in our soul and in our spirit, that we are about to see something happen in this church that that may even be unprecedented. But are we willing to go there with him? One of the things that I always tell students is, and if you put nothing, is you're going to get out of this what you put into it. And if you put nothing into it, you're likely going to get nothing out of it. And I think church kind of works that way. If you see people who are really getting something out of church, you will find that they're probably serving in some way. You will find that those people are probably hooked up with some other people who are helping them to grow spiritually because they're putting something into it. Those who are dissatisfied with the church, and I'm not saying like legitimate things, but dissatisfied with the worship or the speaker is not dynamic enough, or well, the church is not really doing enough for me. Those are usually people who are not likely serving. Those are usually people who are disenfranchised because they haven't given God the opportunity to show himself, not only to him or them, but through them as well. But the very, very first thing that I believe that we need to do in order to receive a fresh revelation from God is to be available to him. You got to be available to him. And like I said, if you're coming to church and it's just something that you do because you know it's a good thing to do, God has more for you. He has so much more. And maybe it is time for you to shut out all of the things that are distracting you and to just step into the throne room and see Christ for who he really is and ask him, show me who you truly are. Show me what you want me to see. Open my eyes. The amounts of students that I see in my ministry who have scales on their eyes because they never asked God to remove them is astounding. It's absolutely astounding. And I think our North American church is about to wake up to something that they haven't experienced in a very, very long time. And I see that, and I know that this is more Miss Margaret's gig, but I see that in our kids. I see it in our kids. When I look at what is happening in just the kids at this church, if that's our future, we best get ready. We best get ready because we're supposed to be in leadership over that. It's crazy. And I've often wondered, Jesus, why is it that I see all of these traits in kids? Why is it that I see all of that? And I wonder, and this is going to be hard to hear, but I wonder when I see what's happening in Canadian society right now, I wonder if our kids are going to grow up in a society where those things that we believe are rights are going to become illegal. They're going to become illegal. And our kids are going to have to stand on such a solid foundation that we didn't have to stand on. But because of that, the Lord is preparing them with great revelation from him over and over and over. And I'm seeing it left, right, and center. And I'm totally scared for when they come into my youth program because I feel completely unequipped. But it is exciting, not necessarily because it's new, but because it's God in his fullness rather than just church. We're about to enter into a time of communion, but before Pastor Del comes up and leads us in that, I would like to pray. And then we'll move on to an opportunity where we can actually receive a revelation from him. Maybe instead of just going through the motions of communion and walking up here and grabbing the emblems and going back to your seat, seek out the Lord. Seek him out. Ask him what he has to say to you. Listen intently. Do not allow yourself to be distracted by what's going on around you, but just be his. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to bring your word. And for some of us, this is a hard word because we're doers, Lord. We want to do things for you, but Lord, you want to heal our heart condition. And even though it might sound like bad news to us that you want us to focus on our heart condition, Lord, it is when we receive a new revelation from you that we actually get to live out our design. And so, Lord, we surrender our lives to you, recognizing that our plans and our own desire for how we should be designed may actually be harming us. Lord, bring us joy because we are living out our design. And Lord, I pray that we would not walk into this place with empty hearts and just lip service. I pray, Lord, that you would prepare us for what's about to come. Thank you for preparing our children. And Lord, I pray that as the adults of the church, that we would be a great example for them to follow. A great example to our young people and our youth, Lord. That they would not see whitewashed tombs who actually don't believe what they preach, but that they would see that we fervently seek after you in full and complete devotion. I pray that that heart is what you would instill in us. And that we would be changed from the inside out, and that it would happen today in Jesus' name. That it would happen today. That we wouldn't leave it till Tuesday, Wednesday, when we have a bit more time on our hands, but Lord, that it would happen today. Lord, thank you for your sacrifice, and thank you for your grace. And I pray that you would give us greater capacity to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.